today, actually, you know what? Let's don't. Let's pray. Let's pray for the people and what's going on in Charlottesville. Let's do that right now. Father, I know people lost their lives yesterday. I don't know who's at fault or what's at fault. I know that, Lord, when helicopters fall out of the sky and officers lose their lives, that's a tragedy. I know when people ram their cars into crowded corridors, that's a sin. Lord, I know that the church in times past has been really deceived over issues of race, over issues of hatred. But Father God, I pray that we would be bold enough and courageous enough to be different. Lord, I thank you for the diversity that exists in your body, not only in our church, but in your body as it meets up and down streets throughout our city. God, I thank you for that. I pray for churches in Charlottesville to raise up with clarity of the gospel. Lord, we lift up our political leaders because you tell us to. We pray that you would give them wisdom, and I pray that they would speak with clarity against hatred. We pray for our law enforcement officials that you would protect them and that you'd watch over them and that you would keep them. And we pray for those who have been deceived by delusional thoughts. God, that they wouldn't see any other man as their enemy, but through the lens of the gospel, they would see sin and the devil as their enemy. Lord, we pray that you would use this to let the church be the church and that the gospel would be clear and spoken with clarity. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And one thing I love about the body of Christ, you may have noticed it earlier, or maybe you didn't notice it. Sister Shannon wasn't up here today. The praise team didn't miss a beat. She had to go home. She was sick this morning. Isn't that what a wonderful picture the body of Christ is? These people who come in and they sacrifice to be a part of that. Can you help me thank our praise team for all they do to lead us in worship this morning? All right, as I alluded, today's going to be a little bit of a different message. We're setting aside John this morning because we've got a special something that we need to deal with. In fact, in order to do that, I'm going to invite Randy and Carrie Pettis and Maggie, too, to come and sit on the front row in the spit zone. Because today we are officially, we actually started this earlier in the month, but we are officially transitioning Randy from a volunteer, a lay elder, to a paid elder. You know, one of the things that I love about Crossroads is that in our polity, we have made a point to try to discern and to mirror the structure of the church as it's found in the New Testament. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 1. And today I want to share with you a six-pointed message that will be quick, I promise you. A six-pointed message that's going to culminate with us as a church praying for Randy, Carrie, and Maggie as they transition from as I said earlier, from being a lay elder to a vocational elder here in the life of our church. Many of you may remember that we shared back in May at our church family meeting that we were looking very diligently. Actually, it was in April. We were looking very diligently for an administrative pastor. And actually, those conversations had been going on for almost a year prior to that. And through God's providence, He placed it on Randy's heart to avail himself for consideration of that position. And after prayer, and I believe the Lord's direction, God led us to bring him on board. And I am so thankful because, let me tell you something, I am not gifted in the area of administration. Somebody should say amen, right? I thought a Mary Jo would stand up and dance. I have gifts, limited as they may be, and I know what those gifts are, some of them, but administration is not my gift. And so part of what sometimes bottlenecks the ministry we do as a church is lack of administration. And so we needed God to make clear how we needed to address that, because, you know, the pastor can't do everything. I hope you don't expect me to do everything. Most of you, I know, don't expect me as the lead pastor to do everything. And so we have elders that really are on the ball, and they do a lot of work. But they do a lot of work after many of them have already worked 40, 50, sometimes 60 hours at their vocational jobs. And so they have limitations in their time. And so in the past, we've had two paid elders. That was myself and Brother Patrick. And we try to give as much as we can. But Brother Patrick, he's better at administration than I am, but that's not his primary giftedness. And so we just needed somebody to help us. And so we thank God that Brother Randy is going to be here. Now, I want to take this opportunity, though, to remind us as a church of why we have elders. I think that that's an important thing that sometimes we might forget. Some of you might say, well, I've been in a Baptist church all my life. I've never known a Baptist church to have elders. I mean, is that even in the Bible? Well, actually it is, and so I'm glad you asked that. And so what I want you to do is I want you to see six things that help us to understand eldership, and particularly, Randy, these six things are pointed at you today, brother, okay? The first thing I want you to see is that eldership is a separate office, okay? It's a separate office, and here's the key word there. The key word is proclamation. Now, I didn't have you turn here just a moment ago, but to demonstrate this, we actually would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul gives Timothy instruction on appointing leaders in the church. And he tells them to appoint elders and to appoint deacons. Now, traditionally, in kind of a Baptist church, which is my background, sort of the deacons serve as the de facto elders. But that was never God's intent. He intended for the elders to provide leadership and teaching to the body of Christ, and for deacons to be the point people for service and ministry in the body of Christ. And so we say it this way here at Crossroads, that our elders are our servant leaders, and our deacons are our leading servants. And so we have these two distinct offices. And the one thing that distinguishes the offices more than anything else is that an elder has to be apt to teach. Doesn't mean that their primary gifting is the gift of teaching. It just means that they got to have the stuff within them to be able to teach. There has to be enough maturity. There has to be enough wisdom that they're able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully for the edification of the body of believers. And I thank God that we've got a team of elders that are apt to teach, okay? And so let me identify our elders very quickly if I can today. John Peewitz is in Germany right now, so John and Karen are not here. But over here I'm working around Ben and Carol Gardner. Wave at him, Ben. You saw him up there. He was the good-looking guy on the praise team today. And so Ben and Carol, I'm looking back here. Patrick and Chelsea Walsh back here in the back. I see Bob and Doris Miller in the middle. Wave at him, Bob. Doris is not an elder, but she goes with him. Wave at him, Doris, okay? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Looking back over here on this side. I'm coming forward. Wave at me if you're over here and you're an elder, so I see you. Oh, thank you, Doug. Doug and Mary Jo Grinnell, okay? Ronnie Pence and his wife Nancy are right up here. Yeah, back in the back, I've got Jason McCauley, and then Stephanie's actually working in the tech booth. Jason's all the way back in the back. Did I miss anybody? I think I got everybody. And so these guys are appointed as our elders, but we've also got deacons in the life of our church. So wave at me if you're a deacon right now, if you're serving as a deacon. Okay, so we've got Andy and Beverly Games over here. We've got Harold and Vicky Davidson over here. I've got Clay, and of course Amanda's not here. She's got a brand new baby, but Clay and Amanda in the back. I've got several that are outside already. They're Ray Parker and Darian is with them. And then, of course, I saw Steve Green earlier and Phyllis. And I know I'm forgetting some others. Chase McCown. Okay, thank you. Thank you. So we thank God that God has given us both servants and leaders to what we do. So we see the eldership is a separate office, keyword, proclamation. The second thing I want you to see is that it's a sacred call. And the keyword here is appointment. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So there's an appointment. And Paul is giving this idea of appointing elders to Titus, that he might go in and he might appoint elders in every town as he directed him. So he would go in and he would appoint those men. And this was an appointment that just doesn't just come from Titus, and it just doesn't come from Paul to Titus, but what we have sort of implicit in the text is that this is a sacred task. It's something that comes from the Lord. It's a divine call, if you will. Now, the reality is all of us have a divine call on our lives as followers of Christ. The old Puritans called it your vocation. Your vocation and your calling. By that, they didn't mean your vocation necessarily as like a teacher or an accountant or anything like that. What they meant by your vocation is what has God called you to do on this earth. Now, that could be a teacher or an accountant or a lawyer or things like that. There can be overlap, but maybe not necessarily. And so we have a vocation that God has called us from. Every last one of us who are children of God, God has called us to something. And can I tell you something? I've learned is that those vocations and those calls change from season to season. There are some of you, I look out and it's obvious because of what's in your lap that your vocation right now is to be a mama, right? And so your vocation that God has called you to is to raise those twins, Stephanie. No, God has called you to raise those twins and those other two little rugrats and, you know, to be a busy, busy mom, right? And so some of you guys, you know, you double dip as a mom and you work too. And I mean, there's a vocation in that season. But listen, that some of us, LaDonna will tell you this, that season passes too quickly, right? It passes way too quickly. She dropped her baby off at college on Friday. And so that happens. And then that vocation, that calling in a new season changes. It's not that your life has no meaning and you only had meaning for those years. There's a new chapter and we sort of have to discover that. And so for Randy, he's gone through a lot of seasons in his life, okay? He was a Marine Corps dude, and I mean, that's what he did, and that was his calling, and then he was called to corporate America, and I believe that honestly was a calling of God upon him, because I mean, there are a lot of people that are in our church today that came to our church because of Randy understood his calling in corporate America. Okay? And he was called to that, but now sort of the winds of change have blown and it's a new season, right? And so there's a calling that comes with that, a sacred call as God transitions him from corporate America life into ministry life. And that's true for all of us. That's not just true for Randy, okay? So there's a sacred call, keyword, appointment. There's a third thing that we need to understand about eldership. And that's that elders are a spiritual example. And the key word here is purity. Look at what he says in verse 6 of Titus chapter 1. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So we see here that he is a spiritual example. In other words, when our elders in a perfect world, and this is not a perfect world, and I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, we don't have perfect elders, okay? But in a perfect world, the church should be able to look at the elders that God has given them and see a living, breathing example of what following Christ should look like. Now, Ben Gardner will tell you that he does his best to do that on most days, but he wrestles with his flesh. Can I get an amen, Carol? Amen, right? She's hesitant on that, right? Nancy would tell you that about Ronnie. I mean, Doris would shout amen about Bob. I mean, you know, these, yeah, get with it, sister, okay? I mean, Mary Jo would let us know that about Doug. Michelle certainly would let you know that about me. We wrestle with our flesh, but we try to live as examples so that when you wonder how should it look to follow Christ in this type of situation, you ought to be able to look at Ben and see something of what that looks like. You ought to be able to look at Bob or Brother Patrick or any of our other elders and see something of what that looks like. And the key to that is there's purity involved there. There's a purity of walking with Christ. They are a spiritual example to the family of faith. That's a big deal for us. But not only are our elders, do we want to see that it's a spiritual example, one of the things that we need to understand about elders is that it's a shared privilege. And the key word here is plurality. Now, I skipped over it a second ago, but look back with me in verse 5. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders, plural, in every town as I direct you." Okay, as I directed you. So the elders, now notice he's talking about a singular town. In a singular town, you appoint a plurality of elders. In Acts chapter 28, when we see Paul having his tearful reunion with the apostles, with the elders from Ephesus, we see that there is a plurality of elders that come and they meet him. And this is the mistake, I think, in the modern church that many churches buy into. They don't understand that God has called the local church to be structured with a plurality of elders. Okay? So in other words, let me just be real clear, okay? The elders in some ways willingly defer to me, especially in the week-to-week preaching of the Word of God, but I am not the boss of the elders. I am one voice in a room of equal voices. I am not the CEO of Crossroads Baptist Church, nor do I want to be. If that's the kind of organization that you're looking for, that's not the kind of organization we are. There's a plurality in our elder bodies. The church has appointed the elders to function for the rightful administration of the church and the rightful preaching of doctrine, and that is a shared privilege. Recently, I was reading some statistics about life in seminaries. You know, one of the things that's really interesting, there was an article this past week in the New York Times about a mainline Episcopalian seminary, the largest on the East Coast, this coming fall is closing its doors. They're selling a multi-million dollar facility because they don't have enough people who are called to ministry to even matriculate at their institution. They don't have enough people that want to be pastors. But then for people that actually do go to seminary, we're told that about 40% of people that get a master's level degree in theology, about 40% of people after 5 years of vocational ministry will be out of ministry. So I want you to understand, a master's degree in theology is a 92-hour degree. So they're going to go for 3 years, sometimes for 4 years, and equip themselves at tremendous expense. It's about, depending on where you go, it's about $10,000 to $12,000. Plus, you can't really earn for your family. And there's all kinds of this tremendous expense. And yet, they will come out of ministry. And after 5 years, about 40% of people that actually graduate won't even be in ministry anymore. That ought to be a shocking statistic to us. And I believe that in large part it's because we don't embrace a plurality of elders. Because a young man walks out of seminary and the church calls him and they expect him to be so many different things. So many things that God never even expected one person to be. And the pressure is there and he lives under that pressure. And then, you know, he just folds under that pressure. And let's just be honest, sometimes he's called to a church where the people maybe aren't quite so nice. Sometimes church people can be the meanest people on the planet, can't they? Isn't that a sad truth? But we see very clearly that when it comes to a local congregation, there is a plurality of elders. It's a shared privilege in pastoring the church. Well, there's a fifth thing I want you to see. Elders should have a shepherd's love. The key word here is pastoring. The key word here is pastoring. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, "He must hold firm to the to, to the to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. It's preparation here. Verse 10, he says why we need that. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. That doesn't sound like the easy, flippant kind of pulpits that we hear today, does it? It's kind of strong. Hey, hush those people up. They're leading people astray. Hush them up with what they're saying. Many of them had come in because they wanted to fleece the flock. They came in for shameful gain. Why is he doing that? He's doing that to protect the flock. Why do I say things like I said this morning about Charlottesville? Is it because I want to be controversial? Let me just assure you, I don't. I don't wake up every day and say, how can I be controversial? In fact, one of my temptations is I like people to like me. I want to be liked. But the one day, myself and the other elders at Crossroads Baptist Church, we will stand before a holy God and give an account on how we shepherded people. Did we warn people of error? Did we warn them of dangers? Did we caution them about sin? Did we proclaim to them the trustworthy word as taught? That is a shepherd's love. I hope you understand this. I work really hard to craft messages that are faithful to God's word. And you know, I don't just do that because I love studying. I do love studying. I don't just do it because I love preaching. I do love preaching. But understand this. It's my love language to you. It is my love language to you that I faithfully preach and teach the word of God. Understand that. My wife and I have different love languages. Hers is service. When we were a young married couple, nobody had taken us through that wonderful little book, The Five Love Languages. And so we would come in and I'd sit down and I'd sit on the couch and I'd think, my new wife, she needs to come sit by me and hold my hand and tell me how great I am. Because my love language is physical touch and words of affirmation. Meanwhile, she's cleaning the kitchen, vacuuming, because her love language is acts of service. She's just constantly busy, constantly doing, constantly mothering all four of her kids. And so she was doing that. I didn't understand that when she was vacuuming, she was saying, I love you. She didn't understand when I was sitting on the couch, I was waiting for her to come say, I love you. We were speaking different languages. I hope that one of the things you'll understand is that when I stand in the pulpit and you can sense the diligence of study and when you can smell the aroma of the Holy Spirit that can only happen as somebody prays and prays and prays, that you would understand that that is my love language to you. A shepherd's love, pastoring. Number six, and my last point, is that there is a spiritual purpose for the elders, and that is preparation. Now here, I'm especially indebted to what Paul says to Timothy in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul tells Timothy that he has given different people for different purposes in the body of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells him how there have been some who have been given as apostles, and some as prophets, as Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers. Why? In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So in other words, our job is not to do the work of the ministry per se. We do our share of it, but it's not to do all of the work of the ministry. Our job is to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry. We are not hiring Randy to do the work of the ministry. He is coming on board to be further part of the team that helps to equip you and your giftedness, unleash you to do the work of the ministry. Because everybody has a part to play. Everybody has a role to play. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. I thank God that God has organized the church in this way. Now, I've been in vocational ministry for coming up on 25 years very soon. It's because I started when I was 11. I've been on the payroll of a church for almost 25 years. You know, it's not until the last several years that I've understood the freedom and the effectiveness that comes when a church organizes itself in this manner. Because for so long I was in churches that were driven by committees, and honestly, they were driven by many things, but it was obvious the one thing they weren't driven by was the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that Crossroads would be driven by the power of the Holy Spirit as we rightfully recognize the way that God has called us to formulate our church. Some of you guys are wondering, man, what in the world did this have to do with me today? Well, everything. Because God loved you enough to desire for a healthy church to be a critical part of your life. And the Lord understood if we're going to have healthy churches, they need to be ordered in ways that would facilitate vibrancy. And that's really what this is about. And so at the end of this unusual service today, here's what we're going to do. This is our altar call today. We are going to spend some time praying over the pedises, or is it pedi? I mean, how do you do the plural of pedis? Pedises. I like that better. Yeah. Okay, so we're going to spend time praying over the pedises. But having said that, this is our altar call. And if there are other things going on in your life, I want to open the altar to you as well. Let my house be called a house of prayer is what Jesus said. And so, Randy and Carrie and Maggie, I know you don't want to, but please do it for me. I'm going to invite y'all to come stand right here in the front. And I'm going to invite our elders and their wives and our deacons and their wives and anybody else that wants to come and to just gather around Randy and Carrie.